Today, of course, is Memorial Day weekend. Marks the beginning of summer, the unofficial beginning. But just as we had a memorial today to take communion and to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Memorial Day has been set aside in our country to remember those who sacrificed their all, for those who have served our country well. And it's a very appropriate that as one of those blessings that we have, our freedom in this nation to honor those who have served. And so if you have served at any time or are currently serving in the armed forces, would you please stand and just let us thank you for what you've done. There's a few. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those here who have given so much to their nation. And during this time of worship, through your word, we thank you for Jesus Christ who gave his all so that we might have eternal life, so that we might have heaven. And so I pray you will bless our time and let it honor you as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think most people would agree they'd rather be rich than poor. I've got a friend who says every time he goes to the Dollar Tree, he feels rich. You can buy so much for so little at the Dollar Tree. Financial poverty is tragic. But what is even more common and distressing is spiritual poverty. A Christian has limitless spiritual wealth and resources at their fingertips, and yet for some incomprehensible reason, many believers choose to live as paupers. And this is whom Paul addresses in his Ephesian letter. Look at the first two verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's original name was Saul. He was named for King Saul of the Old Testament, who was also from the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was as proud of that as he was his religion, his genealogy, and the fact that he was only one out of roughly 6,000 Pharisees who were the self-appointed spiritual leaders of the Jews. But one day, he had a miraculous encounter with Jesus Christ, and everything changed. When I was in high school, I worked in a large department store in a mall. And at that time, of course, you didn't have the codes and the computerized sales and all of that. You had tags on every item of clothing or anything you were selling. And our trouble at that time was not so much shoplifting, but with people taking the tags off lesser, cheaper items and then placing them on the more expensive brands of clothing. So they were getting the best goods for pennies. Well, our Lord did the very opposite with Paul. He took something of very little value, a persecutor of the church, and he changed him into something new, something valuable, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have to see how weak we really are before God can make us strong. When Saul realized what he was like, he changed. He became known as Paul, which means little one or humble servant. And the new Paul now writes to the saints in Ephesus. Now, don't be confused by the word saint. Biblically, saint simply means Christian. People made out of the same bolt of human cloth as us. The difference is not only are they alive physically, they are alive spiritually. They're not sinless. Don't get me wrong. They're not sinless. They try to separate themselves from the ways of the world. They try to live for God. And we have to understand that these great individuals that are mentioned in the Bible that we so often admire were just people living for God, like us. Do you remember the song that many of us sang as children? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's all a Christian is. It's all a saint is. Someone who allows God's light to shine through them. And when it does, you can't miss it. Even when our packaging is a bit skewed because we're not perfect and we make mistakes and we give in to temptation, even when it's skewed, God's light can still shine through. 3 days after 9/11, then President George W. Bush spoke to the nation in a memorial service at the National Cathedral in Washington. And as he walked to the lectern, he whispered this prayer, "Lord, let your light shine through me." And that prayer should be on the lips of every Christian, every Christ follower. When we wake up in the morning, "Lord, let your light shine through me today, wherever I go, whether it's work or whether it's vacation or whatever, let your light shine through me every day." Saints are simply people who allow God to shine through them. You know, when we think of Moses, a lot of us think back to the Ten Commandments movie that made in the 60s, and we think of Moses as this big, manly guy, like actor Charlton Heston, boldly standing before the children of Israel, holding his staff. There's lightning and thunder all around, and he commands the people in this deep, manly voice heard high above the wind, "Cross the Red Sea." Wouldn't it be funny if when we get to heaven, we discover Moses is 5'2 and sings soprano? It could happen. Because saints are simply those who allow God's light to shine through their lives. They're believers, just like you and I. But what sets them apart is they are spiritually rich. They know who they are in Jesus Christ. So Paul writes to the saints, the Christians in Ephesus, to express how rich they really are, and they need to start living like it. Now for you trivia buffs, verses 3 through 14 of the first chapter of Ephesians is the longest sentence in the Bible. It's 212 words in the original Greek. Modern scholars have added periods and commas and punctuation in our English translations for clarity. But it seems as if Paul gets to this point and he's so excited about all of this information about being rich in Christ that he throws it at us all at once. He's so thrilled. He didn't know when to stop. He just kept talking and talking and talking and talking. And that would account for this long run-on sentence. And he says, "Listen, Christians, saints, you've got to realize we are rich in the Lord." He says, first, we're rich in the Lord because we are blessed. Verses 3 and 4. "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." Now, God not only enjoys our praise and worship, he deserves our praise. He pours his blessings on us. And there is no other response on our part but praise. The psalmist wrote, "Oh my soul, bless God. From head to toe, I'll bless his holy name." And we don't praise God just to because of his ego. And we don't praise God to butter him up so things will go well for us. Some people have this this scary attitude about God, that he's some cosmic killjoy. Excuse me just a second. He sees God as standing over the balcony of heaven and he's watching us. And when we Christians have fun, he zaps us. Says, quit smiling. You're a Christian. You're not supposed to be happy. And that's how people think of God, as this cosmic killjoy. But that isn't the way it all, that isn't the way it is with God at all. God loves us. 1 John 4, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We thank God for his love. We thank God for our blessings. Not just the future ones. We talked about heaven and what we'll look like and what we'll do there and all those things. Those are future blessings. But he blesses us every day that we live. Not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. And I know there are people out there, Christians, who are just walking around whining, griping, well, I don't have enough blessings. God's not blessed me like he's blessed this person over here. And I want to say, really, what blessing do you need? Well, I need the Lord to guide me. No, you don't. You need to learn to follow. The guidance is already there. Well, I need strength. No, you don't. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Well, I need more grace. No, his grace is sufficient. That's what the Bible says. Well, I need more love. Hey, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only son. How much more love do you need than that? Well, I need peace. You have peace, a peace that passes all understanding. And so we're sitting here saying, oh, I need. God's not giving me what I need. He's holding out on me. And the answer to that is no, we don't. We are made complete in Jesus Christ. We already have every blessing we need. We just need to claim them and apply them and use them. And some Christians are walking around this earth like spiritual paupers. Face in the ground when they should be living like spiritual millionaires. And I know some of you are hurting. I know you've got a lot of burdens on you. But I want you to know with the Spirit's help, you can quit living under those burdens and get on top of them. To use what God has given you. Many times we're no different than that couple in Los Angeles who years ago died in their small home of malnutrition. And yet in that same home, when the police were investigating, they found cash totaling $40,000 that they refused to spend. They did not appropriate their resources. They did not apply what they had. And so Peter writes, his divine power has given us everything we need. Note that. Everything we need for a godly life. We lack nothing. We are blessed. We just need to use our blessings. So we're rich because we're blessed, but we're also rich because we're adopted. Look at Galatians 4. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. The phrase adoption to sonship is a legal term. It refers to the full legal standing of an adopted heir in the Roman culture. We were lost. Jesus saved us. And then the unthinkable happened. We were adopted. We became God's children. We became full members of God's family. Listen, I would have been satisfied scrubbing floors in heaven. But God adopted me as his child. In Hebrews, we are called Christ's siblings, enjoying the same rights of inheritance as the Son of God. He is our brother. But we share a full inheritance with him. We belong to God's family. And what is astounding, we have done absolutely nothing to earn this honor. God did this out of his love and amazing grace. I used to love going to pawn shops. They were fascinating to me, especially when I was young and my grandfather would take me. I mean, rows and rows of guitars and banjos and then rifles and guns and golfing equipment and just on, fishing equipment, on and on. And then they had these huge cases. And in those were gold rings and wedding rings and necklaces and bracelets and everything you could think of. It was just amazing to me. And then I began to realize as I grew older and as I saw those shops, they were really houses of broken dreams. I mean, the guitar from one who wanted to be a music star but failed. The wedding bands from a couple whose marriage went sour. The golf clubs, the fishing equipment, hobbies perhaps given up so that bills could be paid. It was a place of broken dreams. But see, the church is the opposite. This is a place where people come to have broken lives mended, where broken people can begin again. We can easily be content with what we have done as a church and with who we are. But there is so much more to be done. So many more ways that we can help people whose lives are broken, maybe keep them out of the pawn shops of this world. That's what family does. A family picks you up when you're down. Family gives you strength to face another day. Family encourages you to face the difficult trials and then to overcome them. And that's who we are. We are family. Earlier this month, I was talking to staff on what more we could do to minister to our families, to minister to our children, to minister to our church members, to minister to our community. And one of the things that we initiated was we adopted Franklin Elementary School. We are going to do more with them, but we wanted to do something. We approached them, and they said, well, you know, that'd be wonderful to have some type of relationship with a church. And we fed the teachers lunch the last day of school. All the kids were gone. It was just the teachers there. And they looked a lot happier with the children gone, I want you to know. But we brought in lunch for them. And one of those teachers said, no one has ever done anything like this for us. And we wanted them to know that they are appreciated. And we want them to know that they're going to be treated like a part of our extended family. And what we can do to minister to them and encourage them and support them, because we need our teachers. We're praying over a church-wide initiative that we're going to unveil this fall to make us remember that we're a part of this community. And there are people who are hurting on our streets, people who need to know that they have worth and value. Okay, we're running out of time. Here's another reason we're rich in the Lord, and it's an obvious one. We are forgiven. Verses 7 and 8, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Had a friend tell me about a pastor who was trying to get his people to realize that saints are Christians. And just what we've talked about today. That if you're a Christian, you're also considered a saint. And so he stood up and he told his congregation, here's what we're going to do today. We're going to welcome everybody. I want you to stand up, turn around, and introduce yourself by saying, hello, I am saint, and then give your name. Everybody thought, well, okay, this is a wonderful idea. So they stood up and they turned. And the pastor's wife was sitting down front and she turned. And there was a guest there, first time guest. And she turned and she says, hello, I'm Saint Anna. And he said, I don't want to do this. And thinking he was shy, she says, "No, it's okay. It's all right. Don't feel awkward. Just say what I said. Put saint and then your name." And he said, "No, I really don't want to do this." She says, "Why not?" He says, "My name is Bernard." We've got all kinds of saints. We've got St. David's and St. Mary's and St. Jim's, and there's probably a few St. Bernards sprinkled in our family. In fact, one of those St. Bernards came and talked to me after church, after the first service. But we're all saints. We're all Christians. We're all believers. And we're all forgiven. The word redemption in verse 7 in the original Greek means releasing someone who's been kidnapped by paying the ransom. Satan kidnapped you through your sin. You know, the giving into temptations, the sin built a wall between you and God. And Jesus Christ paid the price to get you back. He paid it with his blood. Sacrifices were offered in the Old Testament, but they couldn't pay the ransom price because they weren't perfect. They only pushed back the payment another year, and then they had to do it again another year and another year and another year. How frustrating it must have been to know that your sins were not forgiven. They were simply rolled back. But then Jesus came, and he died on the cross, and the perfect Lamb of God was the perfect sacrifice, and he paid the price, and he redeemed us. With his blood, he ransomed us. Those who are not in Jesus are still in the hands of Satan. And those of us who are in Jesus are still being attacked by Satan. And I'm telling you, if something has a grip on you and you just can't shake it, it's probably Satan. Maybe you've got a problem with cheating, or lying, or stealing, or a bad temper, or lousy priorities. You've tried to change. You really want to, but you can't. I want you to know that God has power over that temptation. And the only thing that can truly change you is Jesus Christ and submitting to him totally and completely. And when we come to Jesus, when we obey his words, we are forgiven. Paul writes that our forgiveness is in accordance with God's riches, not out of God's riches. And there's a huge difference in that. Suppose two millionaires want to help you out. Now, you'd be happy with just one millionaire helping you out, but let's say two of them come, and one of them gives you $100. Well, that's out of his riches. But the second guy hands you his bank card. He gives that to you, to his savings account and his checking account, and he says, "You use it anytime you need to." He has given you everything he has. That's according to his riches. How rich is God? Well, Bill Gates is worth $91 billion as of 11:53 this morning. And he's a pauper compared to God. God just doesn't reach in his sack and says, "Here's a little bit." He gives you the whole sack. He gives you all he has. God forgives when we repent and turn back to him, and his love just keeps on giving. Finally, we're rich because we are sealed in Christ. Verse 13 says, "And you also were included in Christ," that's key right there, "in Christ, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." One of Paul's favorite expressions is "in Christ." He used it 27 times just in the book of Ephesians. He used it 164 times in all of his writings. We are in Christ. And some say, "Well, I thought Christ was in me." He is, and you're in him. You're all wrapped up in each other. In order to receive these blessings, we need to be in Christ. And that makes Christianity different from all other religions. People follow the teachings of other religious leaders, but they are not in them. We are in Christ. He is in us. Paul adds, When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. If an authority figure puts a seal on something, it makes it official. And the only one who can break that seal would be someone higher in rank or position. Well, a Roman government seal was placed on the tomb of Jesus Christ. But someone greater than the Roman government broke that seal, rolled the stone back, and walked out of that tomb on the first day of the week. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. No outside force can break that seal. We don't have to doubt our salvation because the Holy Spirit is in us. And the fruits of the Spirit can be seen through our lives. That means we are genuine. That means we are authentic. And that means we have protection and security. Because a seal implies ownership. We are in Christ. I belong to God. So what do I have to worry about? Darkness only makes the light brighter. Let your light shine. God's going to take care of you. And we must take a stand for Jesus Christ and take a stand for his word and take a stand for his truth because we have nothing to lose and we have nothing to fear. We have no right to stand around and do nothing. We are his family, his children. We have no right to be apathetic. We have no right to be lazy. It's his church. There are three kinds of people in this world. People who watch things happen, people who make things happen, and people who just go around saying, "What's happening? I don't know." I want us, here in this church, I want us to make things happen for the Lord. I want us to be a church that make things happen with the Lord. We are rich in Jesus Christ. And frankly, it's time we live like it. It's time we acknowledge what he's done for us and through us and in us. It's time we get excited about what God is doing here in Franklin Christian Church with the saints. The believers, those of us who are rich, spiritually rich in Jesus Christ. Our team's going to lead us in a song right now. It's a song of thanksgiving, a song of acknowledgement of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. It's also a time as you sing to count those blessings. And to acknowledge with thanksgiving and gratefulness that you are spiritually rich in Jesus. Let's stand.